We left off in lesson number 8. We were discussing the woman in the ephah is found in Zechariah 5, 7, 8. Let's look at Zechariah 5, 7, 8. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. And last time we began to look at this woman in the ephah. And the woman is called wickedness. And it's not unusual for women to be associated with or represent wickedness in the scriptures. And of course, we saw the mention of Jezebel in Revelations chapter 2, verse 20. And we saw the reference to the woman in Matthew 13:33 that put the leaven in the meal and it leavened it, amen, made it rise. Also, the woman, I believe, is Mystery Babylon, enjoying the wealth and luxury of her materialistic, worldly, godless system. We see her described in Revelations, if you turn to Revelations chapter 18 with me. Revelations chapter 18. First in verse number 3 of Revelations 18. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse number 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow gave her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Verse 9, Revelations 18. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Verse 11, Revelations 18. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. Verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, thou shalt find them no more at all. Verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Verse 17. And for 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, at last, that great city, wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all earth that were slain upon the earth. And then again, we go on, and she's described in more detail in Revelation chapter 17, in verses 1 through 6. We'll read there, chapter Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And of course, we have further detail in verses 9, 15, and 18 in Revelation 17. And only a religious bigot could fail to discover her identity. She's Rome. She is ecclesiastical Babylon. I want to recommend a couple of good books for you to read to inspect the foundation of this system, Mystery Babylon, or Babylon. Hyslop's, that's H-I-S-L-O-P, The Two Babylons, and Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow. The representation of the woman is not limited to the Roman Church itself, for her ideologies and philosophies have infected a broad spectrum of the world's population. The latter-day ecclesiastical Babylon rides into power and prestige by a church-state union, in which ecclesiastical power employs political power for its own selfish pleasure and ends. Zechariah, rather than seeing the woman seated upon the scarlet beast as John the Apostle did, sees her in the midst of the ephah, the commercial and financial aspects of the world satanic system. The lead cover is cast upon the mouth of the ephah, so that through God's direction she will not escape. We're reminded in Proverbs chapter 5, if you turn there with me, please. Proverbs 5, in verse number 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. The Roman system has always been a religious political chameleon, hiding behind her spiritual sovereignty when necessary, and executing her political power when expedient and at liberty to do so. So there's our discussion on the woman in the ephah is found in Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 7 to 8. Now we want to finish out lesson number 8 and looked at the stork or the stork-winged women in Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11, the stork winged women. Let's read verses 9 through 11 in Zechariah 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wing and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar. It shall be established and set there upon her own base. The storked winged women. The two women are probably the most difficult symbols to identify in the chapter. However, it would appear that these are demonic creatures for the following reasons. First of all, they are associated with the woman in the ephah. Second, they are protective of her. Thirdly, they transport her to establish her. And then also we want to notice in Scripture that the stork is an unclean bird according to the Levitical law. Let's turn to Leviticus, if you would, into chapter 11 in Leviticus with me. Leviticus chapter 11. And in Leviticus chapter 11, in verse number 13, we begin a list of unclean fowls. Leviticus 11, verse 13, the Bible declares, and these are they which shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. And the list begins. And then we come down to Leviticus 11, in verse 19, and we read, in the stork, in the heron after her kind, in the lapwing, and the bat. So we see that the stork, according to the Levitical law, was an unclean bird. Also, we see the same thing repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 12. Again, we have the list of the unclean birds and the stork in Deuteronomy 14 verse 18 is mentioned. And what we want to notice about these unclean birds, a stork, are the sort that are found in Isaiah chapter 34, 11 through 15, which is a picture of tormenting creatures in hell. Let's look in Isaiah with me, chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34 with me. Isaiah 34 in verses 11 through 15. Isaiah 34, chapter 34, verses 11 through 15. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorn shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, and the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons, and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the Saturn shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. The other thing we want to mention is we're looking at the storked wing women, and we're saying that, or I believe they're demonic creatures. We've been looking at some various reasons. Also, we want to note angels are always referred to as men. We see that throughout the scriptures, wherever angels appear in human form, they always appear in the form of a young man or men. So this is why it leads me to believe that the storked wing women are demonic creatures. Amen. Now, we also want to look at, before we close out lesson number 8, we do have one last point I want to look at. We see in verse 11 of Zechariah 5, Shinar mentioned. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 11. And he said unto me, to build in a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set thereupon her own base. Now, we first find Shinar in Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, we read in verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom, and he's talking about Nimrod, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And Erech, and Akkad, and Calane, in the land of Shinar. Also we see Shinar, mentioned also in Genesis 11:2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. We know that Shinar, it is the location of the Tower of Babel, better known as Babylon. Look it in the prophet Daniel with me. The prophet Daniel, chapter number 1 in Daniel. Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Also, let's look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter number 11, in verse 11. Isaiah 11, 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Some believe that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt in the last days. Others deny this possibility based on Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 13, it says it shall not be inhabited. The double applications in prophecy often conceal the truth that only the real student will discover. Is Jeremiah chapter 50 concerned with contemporary Babylon, or does the application reach far into the future, as Jeremiah 51, verses 7 and 8 would lead us to believe? Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, in verses 7 and 8. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, and therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. So we see then that Jeremiah 50 may just be concerned with contemporary Babylon, but we also have evidence that it looks like it will be rebuilt in the last days. Well, that concludes lesson number 8. Now we want to turn our attentions and begin lesson number 9. And lesson number 9, we're going to be covering Zechariah chapter 6 in verses 1 through 8. And as we begin lesson number 9, if you look on your outline, there are basically 3 points that we want to cover in lesson 9, again, which encompasses Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We want to look, first of all, at the mountains of brass. Second, we'll look at the chariots. And thirdly, we'll look at the horses that are mentioned. But as we begin lesson number 9, let's look at Zechariah chapter number 6 in verses 1 through 8. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the 4 spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. The white go forth after them. The grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Zechariah 6, chapter 6, finds close parallels in some other prophetic passages in Scripture. The same colored horses appear in Revelation 6, which gives us a clue as to the dispensational setting of the chapter. That is, the tribulation should be obvious, not only from the enclosed information, but also from the previous chapter that dealt with the Babylonian harlot of Revelation. God gives several glances throughout his word at the most horrible time in human history. First, we want to look at the mountains of brass. It's quite possible that the two mountains pictured are Mount Zion and Mount Olivet, since the valley between these two hills is elsewhere set forth as a theater of divine judgment. Let's look at, first of all, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 of Zechariah. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. So here we see that in the coming near future, amen, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set down right on the top of Mount Olivet. This reminds me, if we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We read in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had said his final words there to the disciples, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and of course Jesus is on the Mount of Olivet right now, Olivet. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. So what we have here, I believe, is two angels telling the disciples that Jesus is going to return the same way that he left out of here, amen. And of course we see the prophecy here in Zechariah 14, 4 that says when he returns, he's going to return to Mount Olivet. Also, look at with me in the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel with me in chapter number 3. Joel 3. And verse 2. And I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. In Scripture, brass is commonly used as a symbol of divine judgment upon sin. The brass serpent set up in the wilderness in Numbers 21:9 prefigures Christ crucified as a sin offering and symbolizes sin judged. We are told in John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The brass altar in the tabernacle. Remember, that's the first piece of furniture that we see when we enter the tabernacle, the outer court, that brass altar in the tabernacle, which is a type of the cross of Christ upon which our Lord, as a whole burnt offering, presented himself without spot unto God. And we read in the book of Exodus, in chapter number 27, Exodus 27, in verse number 2, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." So we see the brazen altar made of brass. Thus it appears that divine judgment upon the nations of the earth proceeds from Jerusalem's vicinity. Next, as we continue on in lesson number 9, we want to look at the chariots. The chariots. 99% of the chariots mentioned in the Bible are used in the context of war. There is no reason to believe that these are any different. War is an instrument that God has used to judge a nation, even as he will judge the whole world during the tribulation. Look with me, if you would, in Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah with me, in chapter number 17. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 17 with me. In verse number 25 of Jeremiah 17 we read, "Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots, on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." Now, let's look at the horses that are mentioned. And it's fairly clear that most of the horses in Zechariah 6 match up with the horses of Revelation 6. For example, looking in Revelations, we want to look at the red horses. The red horses. We see that in the first chariot were red horses. Let's turn to Revelations chapter 6 with me. Revelations chapter number 6 in verse number 4. Revelation 6:4. "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." This is obviously, I believe, a picture of war as judgment. And then we see black horses are mentioned. Look at in Revelations chapter 6 again, in verses 5 and 6. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." We see that food's going to be very expensive during the tribulation. And of course, what the black horses represent or picture is inflation and famine are demonstrated. Now we see the white horses. In Revelations chapter 6, In verse 2, we read about a white horse. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And of course, we don't want to make any mistake. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his church on a white horse in Revelation 19. And of course, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. We have the entrance of the white horse. The rider on the white horse, amen, is none other than the Antichrist. And then we see in Revelation 6:8, just as we've seen here in Zechariah 6, a grizzled horse. And I looked, and behold, this is we're in Revelation 6 again, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. So, grizzle means gray, which could easily be identified as pale, as we have the pale horse. Death, we see then, follows the other judgments. And then, of course, we have a bay horse. And a bay horse is a reddish-brown chestnut color. And what this horse means, I really don't know. And I pray maybe the Lord would reveal it to one of you students studying the book of Zechariah. Amen. The chariots and their horses thus portray divine judgment upon earth dwellers as administered by angels, as often in the same eschatological context in Revelation. And we compare the seven angels, or the seven trumpet angels, in Revelation chapter 8, in verses 2, 7, 8, 10, 12, chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 1 and 13, and Revelation 11, 15, and we compare those with the seven vial angels, pour out the seven vials, and Revelation 15, 1, 16, 2, and 3, 4, 8, 10, 12, and 17. Let's look at those verses. First, we'll look in Revelation 8, in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And we read in verse 7 and 8, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Verse 10. And a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And then we read in Revelation 9, chapter 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. In verse 13 of Revelation 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And then in Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voices in the heavens, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then we look at the seven vial angels and pour out the seven vials. In Revelation 15:1, we read, Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for them is filled upon the wrath of God. Chapter 16, verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Verses 3 and 4. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And then we read in verse 8 of Revelation 16, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then in verse 17, we read, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And of course, what we see then is this great judgment. We described and looked at the seven trumpet angels and the seven vial angels, and we see then that the horses and the chariots all have to do with judgment, God's judgment being poured out upon the whole earth during the tribulation. The black horses, famine and death, followed by the white horses, victory and conquest, are seen issuing forth to the north country, whence Israel's most terrifying and terrible enemies, and that would be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Seleucids, and Romans, came to invade Palestine. The grizzled horse went forth to the land of the south, towards Israel's most ancient enemy, Egypt. The red horse seems to stay put, which is logical, since the greatest wars of the tribulation will be fought in Israel. And the bay horse seems to be directing traffic and commanding the others to encompass the entire globe with their judgments. So that brings us to the conclusion of lesson number 9. And when we meet again, we'll begin with lesson number 10.